By way of television news, we hear of people losing their jobs, losing their homes, losing their savings, and because of this loss, a lot of people are angry. And these people are voicing their opinions, and they're blaming President Obama, and they're blaming senators and representatives, and they're blaming Republicans and Democrats, and they're blaming floods and earthquakes, they're blaming happenings in Europe, they're blaming banks, they're blaming corporations, and on and on and on we could go. And probably some blame could be shared by all of these. But in this blame game that people play, one thing you will not hear is people blaming themselves. You don't hear much of that, right? For example, some have lost their homes, but in reality, they should never have bought those homes in the first place because they couldn't afford those homes. Some have lost their homes and they're blaming a flood. But you know, they should have had enough sense, at least in some cases, not to build a house in a flood zone to start with, right? I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago in a Sunday night service. You know how it works? People will build their house in a known flood zone, and then a flood will come along and wash their house away, and then they call it an act of God. It's not an act of God. It's an act of their own stupidity for building their house in a flood zone is what it is, right? And then you've got other people, for instance, who are blaming them losing their jobs on their employer, you know. But in some cases, if they had been a better employee, they would not have lost their job. There's a lot of blaming going on these days, and a lot of people are angry for their losses, and they are not handling their losses very well. But the Bible tells us about this man named Job, who lost everything. He lost about as much as a man could lose. He lost his family. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his friends, he lost his servants, he lost his crops, he lost as much as a man could lose. But during all of this, he never lost his faith. He never lost his faith. His life demonstrates to us, as we suffer our losses in life, how to handle that when it happens. Now, you need to understand this. Suffering comes along from at least two places. Sometimes we suffer because of godliness. For instance, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, if you listen to some of these television preachers, they try to convince you that once we accept the Lord, we live happily ever after. And the fact is, the Christian life is the very best life there is on earth. But while it's the best, I can assure you, based on the scriptures, that there's going to be some suffering, because this is not heaven. This is not heaven. And as we live a godly life, the devil is going to make life as difficult for us as he can. And so sometimes we suffer because of godliness. And tonight, by the way, in the evening service message, we're going to go into that subject in some detail tonight. But then other folks suffer because of wickedness. And this is not difficult to prove, because there's a lot of wickedness in the world. And because of this, we have people suffering domestically, financially, physically, and emotionally. You see, sin is not cheap, and a lot of folks are paying a dear price for a life of sin. And so everyone suffers, and it can be because of godliness, or it can be the result of wickedness. Augustine said this one time, God only had one son on this earth who was without sin, and even he could not escape suffering. And that's true. Now, when these times of trouble come upon us, we can react in one of two ways. We can either move toward God, or we can move away from him. Someone has said that trouble affects people differently. Troubles are like hot weather. It sours milk, but it sweetens apples. And so what happens when trouble comes into your life? Does it make you more sour, or does it make you more sweet? And it's my conviction that trials and troubles and sufferings come to us to help us grow in the Lord. Remember, in Romans 8:28, our Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we can learn from Job's example how to react to the problems we all face. And as we look at the life of Job, first of all, we see that there must be a devotion to God. A devotion to God. Look, if you got your Bible open, Job chapter 1, verse 20. Notice what Job does here. After the loss of all of these things, it says, and Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what did he do? Worshipped. He worshipped. You know, this man of God suffered like most people have never suffered. And really, Job's troubles would, I mean, they would cause some people to have a heart attack. I knew a guy who for years had large portions of his income invested in Kmart. And when Kmart went through some real financial troubles and filed for bankruptcy protection, this guy literally had a heart attack over it because he had so much invested in Kmart. Well, can you imagine how Job must have felt? He lost everything, kids, livestock, servants, health, crops. It was enough to give some folks a heart attack, or at least a nervous breakdown, if not a heart attack. And then, of course, it was also enough that some folks would have become angry about it. I know a lady, I won't give a name, you probably wouldn't know the name anyway, but I know a lady that you cannot get her to come to church because she is angry with God. She'll tell you that God sent a lot of things her way that were bad, and she's mad at him. But the truth is, what she does is she takes and she blames every bad thing in her life on God. But the truth is, that lady has lived a very sinful life. And you know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And she has sowed a lot of bad seeds, and now she's reaping them. And it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. But this, of course, is not the case with Job. If the things that happened to Job had happened to some today, they would react the same way as the woman I just referred to, but not Job. And as we consider Job, I want to ask you this question. What would it take to make you turn against the Lord? What would it take to make you turn against the Lord? Well, when Job considered that question, he wrote down his response. And that response can be found, keep your finger in Job 1, but look at Job chapter 13 for a moment. His response to that question is found right there. Job 13, and once you get it, look at verse 15. Here's his response. It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that phrase, I will maintain mine own ways before him, means I'm going to continue doing what I've always done. I'm not going to change my ways. I'm going to continue along the same path I'm on. And if you want to know what that path is, you go back to Job chapter 1 and look at the very first verse of this book. This describes Job's way. Verse 1, Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and notice now, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What was Job's way? It was just that. It was fear God and eschew evil. He's saying, though he slay me, I'm still going to fear God, and I'm still going to eschew evil. Basically, Job says, even if the Lord takes my life, I'm still going to trust in him. He was devoted to God. What about you? In order to be able to face the trials of life, there must be devotion to God. Now, the second thing that we see from the life of Job is not only that there must be devotion to God, but secondly, there must be a dependence upon God. A dependence upon God. Look at verses in chapter 1 again, verses 21 and 22. Here it says, and said, that is, and Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Notice, when Job opened his mouth, it was not to complain or to whine. When he spoke, it was to praise the Lord and to declare his continuing dependence upon the power and the will of God. You see, we need to recognize what was written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What that basically is saying is that God knows what he's doing, even when we don't know what he's doing, right? He knows what he is doing, and we can trust him. We also need to recognize that we really can't produce anything through self-effort. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That doesn't mean that we're to, you know, sit down and do nothing. It means that we are to seek the Lord's will and then actively pursue the Lord's will until the Lord gives us something else to do. And then we also need to recognize that we can't accomplish anything through worry. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be full of worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Mark Twain once said this, "I'm an old man and have known many troubles, but most of them never happened." And too often, we bring on trouble by worrying about things that we simply cannot change. And trust in the Lord is the only option we have, and it is the only option that will work. We need to recognize as Christians that no matter how bad things get, it is good for us. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And again, Romans 8, 28, we know that all things, doesn't just say some things, doesn't just say the good things, right? All things, good and bad, work together for good to them that love God. There's a purpose behind them. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4:11. He starts out the verse by saying, "For our light affliction." Now let me stop there and say, think about what Paul is writing. This is a guy who was beaten and whipped and thrown in the stocks and thrown in jail and shipwrecked, and I mean, just unbelievable things happened to him, and he calls it light affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The little difficulties we go through in life make us more fit for heaven, right? Romans 8, 18. This was one of my mom's favorite verses. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, God uses trials and difficulties to mold us and to shape us into His image. I was reading this story a while ago that I want to share with you that I think just kind of hits home. It went like this. One day, a preacher who had lost his entire family to a fire was walking through the city, discouraged, depressed, and defeated. He was trying to understand God's purpose in allowing him to suffer such great loss. And as he walked, he passed a construction site where a great cathedral was being built. And he watched as a stonecutter chiseled a small triangle out of stone. And being curious about it, the preacher asked him what he was doing. And the stonecutter stopped his work and pointed to a spot near the top of the towering structure and said, "Sir, do you see that tiny opening at the top of the cathedral?" "Yes," replied the preacher. "Well," said the stonecutter, "I'm cutting out this piece down here so that it will fit in up there." And in an instant, the preacher realized that this was what God was doing in his life, doing things down here to make him more fit for up there. And with that understanding, he received peace and was able to return to his ministry with a renewed zeal and a renewed trust in the Lord. You see, in the blackness of night, God is working out his plan for our life. And if it takes you walking through a deep, dark valley for you to grow in the Lord, then in the long run, it will be worth all the pain and all the suffering you're called upon to endure. You can depend upon God. No matter what you're going through, He will not leave you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. You know, it's unfortunate that many Baptist folks live by this motto: "Why trust when you can worry?" That's where a lot of us live. Why trust when you can worry? But the Bible teaches a far different approach. The Bible says, why worry when you can trust? Why worry when you can trust? Why worry when you can depend on God? the God of the impossible, the God who can handle anything that comes along. Why worry when we can depend on Him? And so there must be a devotion to God. There must be a dependence upon God. And then third, there must be a diligence before God. Look at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. See, while it's true that men are to trust in the Lord for everything, we are still expected to do what we can. In verse 8, Job was sitting in an ash pile, scraping his sores with a piece of broken pottery. Back in Job's day, that was considered the remedy. You see, he couldn't do much, but even in his valley, he was doing what he could. He was doing what he could. I think of what the Apostle Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never allow your problems and your trials to cause you to quit on God. Be diligent in your walk with the Lord, and He will surely bless and use you for His glory. One time a salesman got lost on a side road, so he stopped and asked directions from a ragged and barefoot man sitting in front of his dilapidated house. And after receiving the information he needed, the salesman asked, "How's your cotton crop coming in?" The man said, "Ain't got none." And the traveler continued. He said, "Did you plant any?" He said, "Nope. Afraid of boll weevils." And so the visiting salesman persisted. He said, "Well, how's your corn crop doing?" Didn't plant none. Afraid there wasn't going to be any rain. Well, this stranger tried again. He said, "How are your potatoes?" And the reply came, "Ain't got none. Scared of potato bugs." Well, kind of puzzled, the salesman made one final inquiry. He said, "Really?" He said, "What did you plant?" The man said, "Nothing. I just played it safe." Well, you know what? I read that and I thought to myself, sounds like a lot of Christians. Too afraid of what might happen to make anything happen. Well, notice that Job used the that's so funny because I have a dear friend who the very first sermon he ever got up and preached, the whole sermon, was on the life of Job. He referred to him as Job all the way through the sermon. But you notice that Job used a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself. And contained in that image is a very great lesson from the Lord. The lesson is this: those who have been broken, like that little piece of pottery, can be used of the Lord to help others who are being broken. We're supposed to be like that little piece of pottery that was broken, but it was helping Job. When you've been through the valley, you know how to help others who are coming along behind you. And so remember, when you're in the valley, be diligent to learn all the lessons that God wants to teach you. And then when you come out of the valley, you'll be able to help others who are going into the valley. And by the way, that's one of the reasons that God puts us through those kind of things. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And then he says this, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. And so be diligent to learn the lessons so God can use you to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to others as they are going through difficulties. And so there must be a devotion to God. There must be a dependence upon God. There must be a diligence before God. And then fourth and finally, there must be a declaration about God. If you've got your Bible open to chapter 2, look at verses 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Throughout his ordeal, Job never badmouthed God. He never stopped praising the Lord, even during the darkest hours of his trial. And I'll tell you this, we would do well to remember that one of the surest ways out of the valley is to exalt the name of the Lord. The saint who learns to praise the Lord even when in the midst of trials and difficulties is a saint who probably isn't even aware of the valley because he's got his eyes on the Lord. You know, people who constantly focus on their problems are people who have many problems, because when you constantly focus on them, in your mind they appear to grow and grow and grow and grow. However, people who focus on the Lord and people who walk through their valley focusing on Him are people who go through their valleys with grace. These people still have problems, but their focus is on the Lord. See, I want you to remember this. The devil's intentions in Job's life were to get Job to turn against God. That's what he was trying to get him to do. And he squeezed Job, expecting to get some old sour, mean, and hateful reaction. And yet, every time he applied pressure to Job's life, Job only produced sweetness and praise to the Lord. And folks, when the devil squeezes us, he expects to get lemon juice. He expects us to badmouth the Lord, you know, bellyache and cry and complain and whine and talk about how bad things are. He expects to get the old woe is me attitude. And if we could just learn that when the devil puts the squeeze on us, instead of giving him what he's looking for, when he squeezes us, let's ooze out praise to the Lord. And I guarantee you, pretty soon, he'll stop squeezing you. Nothing will change your circumstances faster than changing your attitude about your circumstances. If we really believe the Bible, we would shout when hard times come around, because we would know that God is about to do something big in our lives. And, you know, I don't know what you might be going through. I don't know all the details of your life. But I believe God laid this message on my heart for a reason this morning. I believe he does that every Sunday, but especially this morning. I believe God laid this message on my heart for a reason. And so let me ask you, are things rough at the moment? Are you in one of life's deep, dark valleys? And if so, I trust you know what to do. You need to bring that need and that burden to Jesus and let him take care of it. But please, at the same time, let him take care of your attitude concerning it as well. Whatever the need, come to the Lord and let him have it. He cares and he can fix it. and he can fix you as well. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll give you rest. And then let me finish by saying this. If you're here this morning and you're lost, that is, you can't remember a time when you prayed and received Christ as your Savior, I feel bad for you, because you have nowhere to turn in tough times. And the truth is, you need to come to Jesus and receive him into your life as your Savior from sin. And you need to do it today, because he alone can save you from your sin. He alone can give you eternal life. He alone can make you a child of God. He alone can bring peace into your heart, and he alone can deliver you from your troubles. Let's pray. Father, we